Thank you for listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. For more information about our church or to support us financially, please visit rcc.church.
All right, well, hey, welcome. I'm really glad that you're with us this morning. Welcome to the back patio, by the way. This is where you go when you have one child who has what is almost certainly a cold, but we're in the middle of coronavirus time. So when somebody in the house is sick, you don't invite friends into your basement. So we are out back, hoping that this goes well, hoping that this is not the moment where my neighbor decides to take her dog for a walk, or who knows what else could happen out here. By the way, fair warning, the back wall here is a bit of a squirrel freeway, so there could be little creatures running back and forth. Kind of hoping that doesn't happen, but we're just going to roll with it, or at least do our best to roll with it if that happens. But having said that, what I really wanted to start our time saying this morning was Happy Mother's Day. I get it that today does not look like or feel like what probably any of us imagined for Mother's Day, but there is something beautiful about that. I get that there's also something a little bit disappointing about that. I'm not trying to overemphasize the positive. I think there's not one of us that wouldn't like to be at brunch right now or doing some of the other things that we associate with Mother's Day. But in some ways, when we strip aside all of those sort of cultural externals, it brings us back to the true intent, the real focus of a holiday, which is simply to say thank you to those of you that are serving as moms, to honor you for the sacrifices that you are making for your children, the sacrifices that you are making for your family, particularly in these days, which I know are not easy. And one of the verses that Laura has come back to, she would say it's been the most common verse that she's come back to in all of her years of mothering, and in particular during this season, it's been Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And I just want to read this for you moms today and allow God to use it to encourage your soul. It simply says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I get it, you're weary right now. There's not a parent out there who's not a little weary, but just be reminded that what you are doing, all of the sacrifices you're making, all of the juggling schedules, all of the homeschooling, all of the trying to show love and grace and mercy, God is using it to shape the lives of your children in a profound way. So my prayer for you today is just that God would give you the grace that you need not to grow weary in this season where weariness is right there for each one of us. So that's my way of saying Happy Mother's Day, and I pray God encourages you. But it's also my way of saying there's something in that thought that can really help us as we get to Psalm 122, right? Just in the same way that we are taking a step back from a lot of the cultural externals that sometimes shape Mother's Day to allow the true meaning to shine through, that's kind of what we're doing as it relates to the topic of this psalm, which is worship, right? Psalm 122 is all about worship. And I get it. This is kind of a unique time for us to be talking about worship, particularly to be talking about corporate worship when we're all scattered all over the city. A bunch of people have gone back home and kind of riding this out at mom and dad's house or wherever you're from originally. So it's true. We're probably not just scattered all over this city. We're scattered all over the country right now. And that makes it feel like an odd moment, perhaps, to talk about corporate worship. But I think it's actually a good time to talk about it because we are out of all of our different rhythms. And we can just have a conversation that is led by God's word here in Psalm 122. And I'll just tell you right from the beginning, my prayer for today is that God will use his word to awaken in each one of us a sense of delight in worship, right? Because that's what this psalm is really about, right? You see that right in the beginning in verse 1, Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I get it. Glad is not usually one of those words we use very commonly in English. We don't sometimes know what to make of it. It feels a little trite. It feels a little cliche. That word in scripture is almost always translated rejoice. It has much more of the connotation of, hey, I threw a party than, oh, I'm really glad you came today, right? This is sort of an exuberant celebration word. This is somebody who's thrilled that he is getting to go to Jerusalem. He's thrilled he's getting to go to the temple. He's thrilled he's getting to worship. He's thrilled in our language today that he's getting to go to church. There's an excitement in him, right? He's not going to worship out of a sense of duty. Right? He's not going out of a sense of habit. Right? He's not going because he knows he's expected to. He's not going because he feels like it's what he should do as a good follower of God. He's not going to keep a spouse happy. He's not even going to see friends, right? He's going because it's where he wants to be. For the psalmist, worship, church, is a get to, not a should to. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not a, oh, I'd rather not, but I know it's the right thing to do. It's a, I can't wait. I'm excited. Let's go. And my prayer is that God would awaken that same attitude in us, right? That's how we would start to think about worshiping God, and that God would use this psalm to show us what worship is really about, because that's how he's going to awaken that desire, right? That desire gets awoken in us as we understand what worship is really about, right? And I know we know a lot of this, but sometimes it's just really helpful to say it out loud, right? Worship is not the warm-up act for the sermon. Right? Worship is not the feel-good part of the church gathering, right? Worship is not the buffer to keep all of the people busy who showed up on time until the rest of us get in the building, right? And I love, see, we can say that today, because today church starts on demand. So you were all by definition on time for church today, which is pretty amazing, right? If you somehow found a way to be late today, that requires a level of intervention that I just can't give you through a screen, right? So I can get to make all these comments with zero passive aggressive in me today at all. And I know we know that, right? There's not one of us that's like, oh yeah, they sing some songs just to keep everybody entertained until we get to the sermon. We get that. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of what those songs are about. What are we doing when we're singing these songs together? And in this psalm, we're going to see very quickly three different things. Number one, worship is about uniting God's people in God's presence. Number two, it's about expressing and shaping our response to God. And number three, it's about energizing us for a life of mission. So all we're going to do during our time together today is take those three thoughts one at a time, starting with the fact that worship unites God's people in God's presence, right? When you first read this psalm, it reads a little bit like a love letter to the city of Jerusalem, right? The psalmist comes off as like really obsessed with Jerusalem, but there's a lot more at stake to that than I guess the modern day equivalent would be people will rave about Paris, right? Or like, man, I can't wait to go to Sydney. I've heard such good things about it and such an incredible city. Or I was talking to a friend recently that just got back from Cape Town in South Africa. And they're like, man, it's the most incredible place. That's not really what's going on here. He's excited to go to Jerusalem, but this is not like a travel diary on steroids. Jerusalem at the time was not just the geographic and political center of Israel. It was also the spiritual center for Israel. It was the home to the temple. It was the place where God's presence uniquely dwelled, right? We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. That was true back then as much as it is today. But it was also true that at that time, God dwelled uniquely in his temple. So going to Jerusalem was entirely about worship, and it was entirely about drawing nearer to the presence of God. But notice for the psalmist, that is a distinctly communal activity. It was not a solo thing at all. Psalm 122, verse 1, I, singular, was glad when they, plural, said to me, let us, plural, go to the house of the Lord, right? Kind of, he's by himself, and a group of people come along and say, hey, we're going to go worship Yahweh. Would you like to come with us? And he's getting caught up into that community. Verse 4, Jerusalem is the place to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, plural. In that day and time, absolutely no doubt that that was a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. But today, we know that the church does more than just draw 12 different tribes of people together. Right? We know that we live in more of a Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 kind of era. You know, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation," right? That when we worship, we are joining together, not just with other people that are in the same room with us in that same moment. We're not just joining together with the other people that consider Restoration City their church home. We are joining together with the people of God all over the globe, right? And I get it. This is what I said at the beginning. This seems like a weird time to be talking about that, you know, when you're doing church alone in your apartment right now. Or you're doing church trying to fend off four kids so you can try to concentrate on the video. But I think it's a good time to talk about all of this because I am hoping that by now, all of us have gotten to the point where we genuinely miss corporate worship. Right? There should be a longing in us to be back in the same room, to be singing the same songs, to be singing the same songs together, to be reminded that we're all on this journey of faith together. And I think it's okay. I think it's good to open up a little bit of space in our souls to grieve the fact that we're not able to do that right now. I think it's really healthy to be able to open up some space in our souls to lament the fact that that has been taken away from us by a global pandemic. I'm on a little bit of a personal campaign against the phrase, the new normal. A bunch of my friends that have had conversations with me know that's a really good way to get me worked up right now, particularly pastor friends. Because I feel like there's a little bit in the culture of like, hey, online church, man, this is just the new normal. This is the new thing. And there's everything in me that wants to fight back against that and be like, no. There's nothing normal about this. Right? I'm preaching on my back patio, trying to get the whole thing in before a squirrel runs along the back wall and hoping that we've missed the trash guy on his pickup. This isn't normal, right? It's not normal. As cool as it is that Chris Kim gets a couple different musicians together and they stream that thing and make that happen and you get to watch it at home, that's not normal. We're not meant to feel at home in this season. Right? If anything, this season is meant to remind us of what we're missing, right? It's meant to heighten an anticipation of all of us coming back together. At the same time, I do think there's something beautiful about the fact that you've chosen to worship at home this morning. And I think there is something beautiful about the fact that the people of God are trying to figure out what does it look like to worship during a time when we can't be together, right? It's making an incredible statement about what we value and where we run to for help and who we look to in times of trouble, right? It's making a statement to ourselves and to those who are aware that we take time to stream church every Sunday morning, right? It makes a statement when you choose to share this link online of saying, hey, I'm still prioritizing time worshiping God and I'd love to invite you into that. Parents, it makes a statement when your kids see you carving out time to do this every Sunday. It's a way of showing them that church is not just a place that you go on Sunday morning so you can drop them off with some other people and get an hour to yourself. Worship is something that anchors your family, and you're going to find a way to do it, right? So we're meant to grieve the fact that we can't be together right now, but there's also something beautiful about the fact that we are prioritizing worship as a community, even in this season, which of course brings us to the question of like, okay, so why are we doing this? I mean, why are we prioritizing this? Why are you streaming this right now? And it brings us back to the fundamental truth about worship. Right, the second purpose that worship expresses and shapes our response to God. Best definition of worship I've ever heard is from a pastor friend of mine named Louis Giglio, who used to define worship, still does, as our response to God for who He is and what He's done. Right? I mean, so simple, but that's what worship is. It is us responding to God for who He is and for what He's done. And that's what you see in the Psalm, right? Verse 3 and 4, Jerusalem, which remember is about the presence of God, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for the Lord. Now, here we get to the purpose. Here's the response: to give thanks to the name of the Lord. If you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the idea of praise and the idea of give thanks are so closely joined together that it's virtually impossible to separate the two, right? In some ways, worship is looking at God, seeing who He is, seeing what He's done, seeing Jesus dying in our place on the wood of the cross, seeing Him who knew no sin becoming sin for us so that in Him we could become the righteousness of God. It's looking at this grand redemptive narrative of God and saying, thank you. That's amazing. That's incredible. You died for me. I look at the mess of my life. I look at all the stupid things I've done in my life. And God's response to all the stupid things I've done in my life is to send His baby boy to be nailed to a cross to pay the price for my sin so that I could have eternal life in Him. Man, if that gets a casual response from us, what's like? How does that get a casual response? You can dismiss the whole thing as a vicious lie. You can be like, that is just totally not true. You can read the New Testament and be like, man, this is just a collection of fables, but you cannot read the New Testament and tell me you're bored with Jesus. You just can't write Him off as this uninteresting, blasé, whatever kind of figure. I mean, for crying out loud, the Bible presents the picture of a sovereign God who came to the earth, who worked miracles, who raised the dead back to life, who gave sight to the blind, who preached incredible sermons, who fed people, who walked on water, who did all of this stuff. And in worship, we're like, God, You're amazing. God, I just want to reflect back to You the fact that You are incredible, right? You're big. I'm small, right? It's not us giving God a little, you know, pat on the back and be like, hey, way to go. You know, it says the heavens are declaring Your glory. Amazing job with the trees. That was nice. You did great with that. Woo, way to go there, little, you know, divine creator. No, it's us saying, I get it. I'm really small. I get it. I'm really tiny and You're really big. And I just want to celebrate that, right? That's what this is about, right? That's what this response is about. And by the way, the whole thing is anchored in love. It's not us trying to offer a sacrifice to please a distant God. Jesus was the sacrifice that pleased a holy God. It's about verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love You. It's about us running into the presence of God and being like, I love You. I love spending time with You. I love talking about how great You are. I love thanking You for the blessings that You've given me in life. I love being in Your presence. I love thinking about the way You think about the world, right? That's what this whole thing is about. It's about us responding to God. But remember, I said it both expresses and shapes our response to God, right? What we all want, what the goal of all of this is that worship would be our soul's natural response to God, right? That worship would just be what flows out of us when we think about God. That when our minds turn to God, our hearts turn to worship. That's what we all want to happen. And when you look at it in the Bible, that seems to be what happens when people get a clear picture of God, right? You can think about John in Revelation. He goes up and he sees Jesus in heaven. He falls on his face as though dead and he worships God, right? You can think about Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? And when people get a clear picture of God, worship is what flows out of their heart, right? So we want that, right? We want worship to be a natural expression of what our soul is feeling, right? And there's a way that should be true for each of us who's a follower of Jesus. Because not only do we have a heart and have a soul, but we believe that the Holy Spirit of God lives in our souls, right? And that Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. That Spirit exists to magnify Jesus. So there's something in our souls where worship's not just our natural response to God. Worship's our supernatural response to God, right? And we want to strive for that. But we also want to admit that there are times where we don't feel it. There's times where you wake up on a Sunday and you're like, I don't want to watch the YouTube thing. Yeah, I just don't need to do that this week. There's times where we wake up and we're like, I just don't feel like going to Gunston. I don't feel like singing the songs. I'm just not feeling it today is something that our culture probably says far too often in far too many different contexts. And there is a reason that verse 4 tells us that worship is decreed by the Lord, right? Laura and I want our kids to live a life that just spontaneously overflows with gratitude. Right? But we also coach them about how they're going to say thank you when they go to the grandparents' house and the grandparents give them a gift, right? You want it to flow naturally, but there's nothing wrong with being like, hey, and don't forget, we're going to say thank you. Hey, don't forget when we go over to somebody's house for dinner, we're going to say thank you and we're going to eat it even if we don't like it, right? We do a little bit of that. And we think that somehow our souls will ultimately grow out of that. And we'd like to see our souls leave a little bit of that behind, right? We'd like to get more and more and more into natural expression. But there's also a lot of times where we need to coach our own souls, right? Where we need to say, I get it. Worship's not rising up in me right now. I didn't wake up this morning feeling like, oh, praise Jesus. Oh, King of Kings, King of Glory. Let's sing it. But worship is an essential component of our spiritual formation. Right? Sometimes worship is the act of saying, no, I may not feel like it right now, but I need to sing it right now. I need to orient my heart into this posture, right? It's really significant to do that. So you're making a choice to shape your soul. You're aiming your soul at the things of God by coming together this morning. And that's the essence of worship. But last point, really quick, we never leave worship unchanged. Right? If we leave worship unchanged, we're like, yeah, okay, cool. Like the set. Chris did a cool thing there with all those musicians, but it hasn't changed me. Man, we've missed the heart of it because ultimately worship energizes us for a life of mission, right? You go back and you read those last couple of verses, 6-9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good, right? The psalmist is thinking about the good of his city, right? He's thinking about the welfare of Jerusalem, and he's expressing that primarily in terms of peace and prosperity. I've hung around our church for a while. You know that we talk a lot about the all-encompassing nature of what the peace of God meant, particularly in the Old Testament time. It was that Old Testament word shalom. It doesn't just mean the absence of war. It means human flourishing. It means a holistic well-being. So when he's saying the peace of Jerusalem, he's not just saying, man, I hope nobody attacks Jerusalem. He's saying, I hope it goes well. I pray that the culture of our city is a culture where humanity can flourish. I pray that the culture of this city is a place where life would abound, where people would treat each other with kindness. I pray that our city might move a little bit closer into the direction of the kingdom of God. But he's also praying for the prosperity of his city, right? Which is a word that makes some of us uncomfortable. And it's like, we're prosperity gospel. And we don't believe that. We're not that kind of church. We're not that kind of people. And we're not that kind of those kind of people, and we don't believe that gospel that God wants everybody to be rich. That's a total lie that's completely untrue. But he is praying for the prosperity of his city. Eugene Peterson, a great pastor who passed away not that long ago, wrote so many books. Everybody knows him for his paraphrase of Scripture, The Message, but he was a prolific author. And one of the books he wrote was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in it, he wrestles with this idea of prosperity. Specifically, he wrestles with what does it mean in the context of this psalm. And he describes it this way. He says, prosperity in this context was a relaxed stance of one who knows everything is all right because God is over us, with us, and for us in Jesus Christ. Right? I love it. It's the relaxed stance of one who knows that everything is all right because God is over us, with us, and for us in Jesus Christ. Right? Not all that long ago, Laura and I were over having dinner with some friends back in the day when you did such a thing. And their friends are probably a little bit financially better off than we are. And they were getting ready for dinner and one of their double ovens stopped working. And you could tell they were just kind of like, oh, okay, whatever. You know, one of us will have to remember to call and get that fixed on Monday. And I remember sitting there watching that and being like, man, that just rolled right off their back. That wasn't a big deal. at all for them. And I was sitting there thinking, man, in our house, that'd be like a little low level tension in me of like, oh man, I don't even know who you call to get an oven fixed and how long, much is that going to cost? And I hope the whole thing's not shut. Are we going to have to replace an oven? How much does it cost to replace an oven? Right? They have a financial status where they just weren't worried about that. They're like, I don't know, we'll get the oven fixed. Who cares? Our world would probably be a little bit more tense about that. And that's how our world often defines prosperity, right? We think about prosperity in terms of amassing enough money that you can survive whatever the world throws at you. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about knowing that Jesus Christ is with us and over us and for us. Same relaxed stance, just a totally different source, right? The world offers a relaxed stance that comes via the size of your bank account. The gospel offers you a relaxed stance that comes via the size of your God, which is infinitely greater and is going to lead to a much more holistic sense of peace and biblical prosperity, right? So when we worship God, we come away changed, we come away transformed, and we come away with a renewed desire to see the whole world experience the change and transformation that we've found in Jesus. And I think when we get to that point where we're like, wait a minute, worship is not just about singing some songs. It's not spiritual calisthenics before the message or the part of the service that I like the most, or however we sometimes think about it. Worship is uniting ourselves with the people of God in the presence of God. Worship is our response to God. It's expressing and shaping that response. And worship is the way that we energize ourselves to go live a life of mission. All of a sudden, when I have that framework in my mind, I'm like, oh, worship, delight, rejoice, anticipate, look forward to, not just something I should do, but something I get to do. And I guess my question at this point for all of us is, I wonder how many of us missed the chance to worship this morning. You watched Chris, you watched some songs, maybe you were even impressed by what he was doing. Maybe you were even inspired, maybe you were even encouraged. But truth be told, we're like, I missed it. I didn't get to worship. If that's you, here's what I would do. I would encourage you. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And then when I'm done, this is the miracle of YouTube. Rewind it. Go back. Be like, I'd like a worship redo this morning. I'm going to go through the same exact songs, but I'm going to go through the same exact songs with a totally different heart. And I'm going to experience this thing this morning. I'm not missing out on worship, right? If you felt like, man, no, I caught it the first time around, I just pray that you are encouraged by today, reminded by today. I pray that God used today to awaken in us that delight in worship. So let's take a minute. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are worthy of worship, and it does something in our souls when we say that. It shapes us and it transforms us. And in the midst of a global pandemic, we probably don't spend as much time as we should saying thank you. And we don't spend as much time as we should celebrating your greatness and your goodness. But I pray you'd break us out of that today. I pray that we would be a worshiping church. I pray that we would celebrate you, Jesus. I pray that we would find joy in you, God. And I pray that you would meet us as we seek you. You promise in your word to draw near to us when we draw near to you. So we're just trusting you to do that. And we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.